Our scripture reading tonight is from Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 through 12. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Messiah. For the accused of our brothers and sisters who accused them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, your heavens and you who dwell in them." This is the word of our Lord.
Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we ask that you would be with us in a very special way as we share your word together. One more time, we desperately need you to fill up our words with your word, that we might hear your voice, that we might see your glory, that we might be transformed by your love and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Both our call to worship and our scripture reading are from the book of Revelation, which is rather unusual for us. The book of Revelation is sort of a wild book. John was exiled onto the island of Patmos, a little island off of Greece, probably for his testimony and his service to Jesus Christ. But he was in the Spirit, he tells us, on the Lord's Day in the beginning of the book, and he has this vision. It's different than any other book in the New Testament because it's a book of prophecy. We have lots of books of prophecy in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, only this one, Revelation, given to John. And people throughout the course of the church have done some wild things with the book of Revelation. There's a lot of symbolism, a lot of vision, and being human beings, we love to nail it all down so that we understand exactly what's going on in this book that is sort of telling the end of the world. Churches have split over this sort of stuff. There are denominations who exist only because of the view they hold of the book of Revelation and what the end of the world is gonna look like. And there's all sorts of wild happenings with dragons and women having a woman having a child and beasts and horns and times and time and a half. And it can be a little overwhelming to read this book. And yet as we read it, there's so much that we don't understand. And down through history, from Hitler to President Obama, people have tried to name who they think the Antichrist is, and Ronald Reagan was even thrown in there for a while for good measure. But we're always looking to try to figure out with our human minds what exactly it looks like. And I'm reminded that when Jesus himself was incarnate, when he was human, when he was on earth, even he didn't know when that day was coming. And so we struggle with this book. But as we read it, in the midst of things we don't understand, or maybe things more scarily that we think we understand, we find these glimpses of things that are so powerful for our lives. We get several glimpses of what heaven looks like, what worship in heaven looks like. Tom read one of those for you from chapter 7, chapter 5 has some other just glorious images of what it looks like when God is worshiped in heaven. Sort of takes our breath away because what we do here is just a dim reflection, but we're a part of heaven's song as we worship God together. But in this passage in chapter 12, there is some definitely crazy things going on. And there's this dragon, and he's thrown down to earth, and he's called the accusers of the brothers and the sisters, the one who accuses us before God. And we see these people in white robes that we find out earlier in the book, they've dipped in the blood of the Lamb to make them white. And we hear this word that they've overcome these martyrs, these brothers and sisters of ours who are before the throne of God. They've overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And all heaven is rejoicing at this moment. But what is going on the earth? because that's where the dragon had been thrown. I think sometimes we kind of start to think that there are these two equal forces vying for power, the force of good and the force of evil. And we need very quickly to be shaken from that thought, because there is certainly a force of good and love and light and righteousness, our God who has expressed himself to us in Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, holy, holy, holy God. And there is also a force in our world, whether we like to admit it or not, that is evil, that would love nothing more than to destroy us. But he is in no, by no means, equal to Almighty God. And although we are wise to be aware of the enemy and his darts and the way that he would long to discourage us and throw us off our path, we need to be careful of being afraid. We need to be careful of giving him more power than he has. Because as we're reminded in this verse today, his defeat, our victory, comes at the cross of Jesus Christ. And there's power in the blood of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the cross of Jesus that we can't begin to understand. Way back when God's people were the Hebrew people, were slaves in Egypt, God gave a foreshadowing of what he was going to do on that very first night of Passover. When the Hebrew people took the blood of a lamb and they put it on the doorposts of their house so that the angel of death would pass over them, there was a foreshadowing of what God was going to do for us in the blood of the lamb. The lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world, Jesus Christ. That he too was going to paint the doors of our lives, of our hearts, with his precious blood. And by that blood we are restored, we are remade, we are forgiven, we are renewed. There's power in the blood of Jesus. And belonging to him, being washed clean by his blood, trusting only in his goodness and his strength and his power, has given God's people down through the years the power to overcome, the power to hang in there, the power to survive whatever crazy attacks the enemy of our souls would love to throw. It's not an even fight. The enemy is already defeated. God has already won. And so we need to take hope. We need to have our only hope in the blood of Jesus Christ. Blood that he gave willingly on the cross of Calvary for us. Because God loved us too much to leave us to our own devices. God loved us too much to live this hopeless life of thinking somehow we'd be good enough or strong enough or smart enough or beautiful enough to make it through. Instead, he did what we couldn't do. And he made a way for us, sinful, broken, battered, wounded, beat up human beings, to come back into the very presence of God. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And the veil in the temple that separated the people from the Holy of Holies, the place where they believed God dwelt, was torn apart, fell down, because all of a sudden now, broken people like you and me have access to a holy God through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel, it's our hope, it's our faith, it's what we cling to. And I know that God is longing for us to live lives in the power of being washed clean by Jesus Christ, in the power of his Spirit, not on our own goodness, not in our own good works, not in our own church attendance, but the power that comes from being washed clean, having those white robes that have been dipped in the blood of Jesus Christ. We know that. We cling to that. That's why we come to this place. But that's not all those verses say to us. These saints of God, these martyrs, these people who overcame, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And what? There's nothing else we know that we need but the grace of God we find in Jesus Christ. But there's an and in this verse. What is the and? And by the word of their testimony. Stop for a minute and think about that. The victory that God longs for us to experience in our lives and certainly in our eternity comes through the blood of Jesus Christ and by the word of our testimony. You know, words have always been incredibly important in God's world. In the very beginning, God said, he used words. He said, let there be light. In the very beginning of creation, we hear God's word, it's good, it's good, it's good. Human beings, it's very good. Jesus Christ, we're told in John's gospel, is the word. So God spoke finally and best to us through Jesus Christ, the eternal word of God. We also have the written word of God through which God continues to speak to his people through his spirit. God longs to say things to us. Words, they're important. And so I guess it shouldn't be a surprise that our words are important too. And we can choose words of life, and we could choose words of death. But we're told that these saints of God overcome by the word of their testimony. Because, see, there's power in our stories. And I know for almost 6 years, I've been telling you all how important your stories are. But I'm not the only one who thinks that. God thinks that, too. That when we tell our God stories, when we tell our redemption stories, when we sing the praises of God shown to us in our ordinary lives, there's power there. The enemy of our souls is defeated. Our spirits are revived. And so it is essential, it is desperately important that we get used to telling our stories. Our big story, our big how we found Jesus story, how we came to the cross story. But then the rest of the God stories as he works in our lives. I got to experience the power of words in my own life this week. I had a really, really restless night on Tuesday night. I did not get a lot of sleep, and I got up at 5:35 to post a check-in for my little accountability group of women I meet with in the mornings. And I had this crazy busy day, and I was exhausted. So I start typing out on my iPad, good morning to these ladies, telling them that I have this long day, and I am so tired, I have no energy. And so then I'm typing. So today I'm trusting that God's strength is made perfect in my weakness, because that's his promise to me. And that when I'm weak, I'm strong. That God's grace is more than enough for anything I need. And as I type those words, do you know what happened? I could feel my spirit reviving. I could feel God giving life to me through those words of truth. We live in a world right now where a lot of people are pulling out the book of Revelation trying to figure out what's going on. Because in case you haven't noticed, the world is a huge mess right now. And there's all sorts of stuff that's going on. There are children all over the place involved in these struggles and fights that they should not be a part of. There are people in Liberia dying by the thousand of Ebola. There are wars going on. ISIS is around doing unspeakable, horrible things. And I don't know about you, but a continual barrage of bad news. News that our brains can't even completely comprehend is so discouraging. It destroys us. And while I know God longs for our hearts to be broken for the things that break his, I know as well that the enemy's greatest tool is discouragement. To make us think that mountains are too high, that problems are too big, that there's no way we're making it through this one. There's no way God's coming through this one. And what do we do in that discouragement? What do we do in that defeat? What do we do when we just want to find a bunker somewhere and take a Bible and our loved ones and hide? We remember the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we speak the word of our testimony. Because it reminds us of who God is. When I think about my testimony, when I think about an 18-year-old freshman at Cook College who, after years and years of Sunday school and a Bible study on Romans, finally met Jesus Christ. When I think about my 18-year-old self, lonely, fatherless, sitting outside on a hill outside of my dorm, asking Jesus Christ to come into my life, to be mine, to love me, finding my Abba, it overwhelms me. As a matter of fact, that night, way, way back in the fall of 1981, I prayed, God, don't ever let me think of what you've done for me and not be moved to tears. And all these years later, God is faithful to keep that promise. When I think of the struggles in my life, when I think about losing my vision, and I remember how God was strong in that weakness, when I remember how God held me so close and didn't let me go, it gives me hope. And so I need to hold on to that story. I need to tell that story again and again and again. You guys have heard a whole lot of my stories because I love to tell them, because I think it's important to keep telling our God stories. But my probably, other than my salvation story, my probably most powerful story to me was at the very worst time of my life, which was not when I got divorced, which was not when I lost my vision, but which was when my mom was dying. And I was lost. I was trying to take care of her with dignity and love and watch her go from this beautiful, articulate woman to a child who couldn't think right and couldn't do all the things that she wanted to do before, who became a shell of who she was. And when we first got the diagnosis that she was sick, I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and I was confident that God was going to heal her. I knew he was, because he loved me, and he was a good God. So I knew, without a shadow of a doubt, that he was going to heal her. And as the weeks and the months went on and she got worse and worse and there was no sign of healing happening, I found myself getting so angry and so frustrated and questioning this God who I thought loved me, this God who I had believed in for so long. And my faith almost crumbled. Every week when I was at the end, God would send some person to remind me of God's love, because I could not hear God speaking at all. I could not find the reassurance that I usually found when I prayed, when I worshiped, when I ran to God. I couldn't find it. And the night came when my mom left this earth to go to her eternal home. And I cannot even describe what happened, because it was a holy moment. Because I wanted to take off my shoes and fall on my face, because somewhere in this little tiny bedroom of my house, Jesus reached down. My sisters and I put my mother in his arms and he took her home. And I knew it. All the doubts I had for those 7 months, all the struggles, all the tantrums, all the yelling at God dissolved in a minute. As I realized that everything that I had questioned, everything I had struggled with, was true. That life was eternal, and that we found it in Jesus Christ, and that our death in this world is not the end. And so in the middle of my sorrow of losing my mom, I had a revival. And as I thought about it, I realized an amazing thing had happened in those 7 months. Because, see, going into that struggle with my mom, I at least subconsciously believed that my faith was strong enough that I would hold on to God no matter what. And what I found in that struggle is that my faith is pretty darn weak. But God's grace is so big, so strong, that he will not let me go. And he didn't. And he brought me through. And he brought me through to an even better place. In the worst struggle, in the worst time, in the hardest part of my life. That's who God is. When it looks like everything's lost, when it looks like he doesn't know what he's doing, when we're not sure he loves us or hears us or listens to us, God remains God, the same yesterday and today and forever. And he makes a covenant with us in the blood of Jesus Christ, stronger than the covenant he made with Abraham, stronger than the covenant he made in the law with Moses. He makes a new covenant with us in Jesus Christ. And he says, you are mine. I paid for you with the life of my son. I am not letting go. What an awesome story. What life-giving words to speak into a world that is crazy. A world where things are happening that we can't even comprehend. God is alive. He is powerful. He is more than able to handle what's going on right now. And somehow, in a mess of horror, he is able to bring good for his people. I don't believe by any means God wants us to be laissez-faire about the whole thing. We need to be down on our knees. We need to be lifting our broken world up in prayer to our holy God, because God moves when his people pray. We need to have our heart broken for journalists who are killed, for children stuck in fights that they don't belong in, for people suffering from diseases. We need to have our heart broken for that. And we need to be down on our knees, and we need to be praying, and we need to be interceding for our broken world. But what we do not need to do is to let Satan steal our hope. What we do not need to do is to let him beat us up with his words of discouragement, because we know how to overcome him. God has given us the weapons. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ that we pray over our lives, that we pray over our children's lives, that we pray over our families' lives, that we pray over our church families' lives. The blood of Jesus. And the other weapon, the other tool he's given us in this fight is the word of our testimony. Tell your stories. Rejoice in what God has done in your life. Remind yourself, remind us again and again and again and again until we've memorized each other's stories. How awesome God is. May all the glory be his. Amen.